Heavenly Father, on the day of Pentecost, which we will commemorate 1 week from today, your holy apostles gathered together in the upper room. Your Holy Spirit descended upon them and changed and transformed their lives. We ask you to send that same Holy Spirit into our midst here this morning. We pray that he will open our ears to hear your holy word, that he will open our minds to understand that word, and above all, O Father, that he will open our hearts, that your word may live and grow and expand there, and that we will use that word to bring other people to you. And this we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. As far as I can figure, this is the third time I've had a connection with St. John's in Richmond. The first time, as you were getting ready to launch, and I had an evening with some of the leaders at the home of your pastor, your rector. The second time was after you became part of the Anglican network in Canada, and I was given the honor of being your bishop. And when I realized I was going to be here this weekend, primarily to be present for the court trial, which starts on Monday morning, I sat and said, well, now, where can I go on the Sunday morning? And it occurred to me I hadn't been back here for over a year, and this is where I would like to come, and this is where I am. So I thank Sean for the invitation and for having me here at this time. Yesterday I had a remarkable experience. We launched the Sudanese congregation, which is also calling itself St. John's. So I have St. John's Shaughnessy, St. John's Richmond, and now St. John's Sudanese Anglican Church, all within a small geographic area. So it may get confusing, but I hope it indicates we're professing the one thing. Most of the people who were there yesterday had come from refugee camps and had seen the more difficult things in this life. And they've come into, comparatively speaking, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the one thing that was lacking was that they could not come together in the way they had been back in the Sudan as Anglican Christians worshiping and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as of yesterday, that vacuum in their lives has been filled. And anything you can do, especially in your prayers, but any other way you can find as a very young congregation yourselves to support them, it would be just wonderful. Help them feel in all ways that they are now part of our family. This afternoon, I'm going to meet with the leaders in Tawasand for what is going to become St. Andrew's Church. And it's just so exciting to be around at this time as we see the Holy Spirit moving here and there. And you know, the more I am involved with this, the more I think of the Acts of the Apostles and the things that were accomplished in these early days of the church when they felt the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit can empower us to do things here in this part of God's great vineyard that he is calling us to do and wants us to witness to and wants us to expand and to, not because we want to say our numbers grew from 100 to 200 to 300. That's not the point of it at all. The point is to say that 100 more people listening to what we were saying and seeing how we were living decided they wanted to do the same thing and to come to know Jesus. And if we don't do that, what we're doing almost becomes a mockery. We have to constantly, in season and out of season, be proclaiming what Jesus means to us. So it was so good to see the children being given such a prominent part here before they went out this morning. It was also good when I came early to hear the choir, even if it is an Ascension Tide choir, to hear them practicing and getting ready. Because I believe the musical part of our program is a very, very important part of the work of any group of people who are going to be worshiping Almighty God. We have to be able to use all the faculties he has given us. Yesterday, it was amazing, in the Sudanese church, they have no organ or piano or anything like that. They have two or three tambourines, a set of drums, and three women with the most remarkable voices you ever heard, who led us into everything, and you felt you had a big orchestra accompanying you because the music was coming from the heart. And I suggest to you that we set that as an example ourselves, and blessed with the talent you have here, please continue with your ministry to the children and to the youth, but also in your own ministry of song and praise and worship. When it was decided that I was coming here today, we realized it was the Sunday after Ascension Day, last Thursday, if you mind to get out your calendars and count up, Thursday was exactly 40 days from Easter morning. And that is exactly the amount of time the scriptures record that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, still hung around, as it were, appearing here, appearing there, appearing somewhere else, when he needed to teach the fledgling little church he had there to become self-sufficient, to be able to do without his bodily presence. Even after 40 days, it's evident that they were going to need far more help than that. His work finished, he went back to where he came from, not just to rest on his laurels, but to prepare a place for us, as he has said, to prepare a place that when he calls us, we can go and be with him again. But then 9 days later, and it's wonderful how the numbers work out here, but 9 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. And one of the great things in the Anglican Church in the last 20, 25 years is a rediscovery of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We had gone for far too long simply saying that's something Pentecostalists do, or that's something some of the churches that we're Anglicans, we don't clap our hands. We're Anglicans, we don't get excited or emotional about anything. And that was our downfall. Now, there are some people who don't need to do any of those things and be perfectly caught up with Jesus. But there are others who, when they get caught up in this, using all the emotions to praise and glorify Almighty God, will feel that they are getting this special infusion to enable them to do what he is calling them to do. The ascension in the liberal church today is played down very much. They say, oh, come off it now. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on earth, everyone believed there was the universe was in three stories. Upstairs, the heaven, the basement, which was hell, and the main floor, which was the earth that we were living on. And when you were finished on the main floor, you either went up or you went down. And they'll say, with that in mind, they had to get Jesus back to heaven again, so they said he went up. But now we, even as I speak, there's some sort of a spacecraft landing in California. We hope it lands safely and well for those who are aboard it. But they say that they've been outside the earth, and they know that there's no place just outside earth called heaven. And so I've heard Christian, Anglican preachers in my own diocese playing down the significance of the ascension and saying Jesus did not go up like a rocket ship. But pray tell me, where in Holy Scripture does it ever say he went up like a rocket ship? It simply says when he blessed them and commanded them to go into all the world and preached, he was lifted up and a cloud, a mystery, a cloud of unknowing, received him from their sight. And that was it. We don't have to believe that he went through interterrestrial space. That's nonsense. And it's just used as a red herring to get us away from the truth of it all, and that is that Jesus Christ is King. And if we can only acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King, many of the things we'll be fighting about in court tomorrow would not be necessary, because Anglicans would realize that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus said to us, if you love me, you'll do the things I say. We can't have it both ways. We can't say Jesus is our King, but we're going to do this our way. Put our own interpretation on it. You see, the word ascension, the ascending up, going up, is very close to the word accession. And in the Book of Common Prayer of 1662, and our what we call our prayer book today is very closely patterned on it, there was a service in the 1662 edition called the service of accession, when you, realizing the tight connection, especially in 1662, between the church and the king, you offer thanksgiving that the king ascended up to ascended on a throne here on earth, the accession service. And I suppose, as many as we are here this morning, if word had got out that instead of the Anik Bishop being here, that the Queen of England was going to be here, you may have had a bit more trouble finding a seat, you know, when you came in. It's just that it attracts the imagination in that way. But today we acknowledge this fact, that the Queen of England will bow down to Jesus Christ. We acknowledge the fact that Mohammed will bow down to Jesus Christ, that Buddha will bow down to him. Because they are not equal gods. They are not equal personages. There is one God, one mediator, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the only name by which we can be saved. And so as we acknowledge Jesus being high and lifted up to this position, we also acknowledge the fact that he is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that everything we say and do has to be said to his honor and to his glory. And that we cannot come here on Sunday and put on our religion like a coat and say, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. And when the service is over, go out and take off your religion and hang it up in the back porch till you come back again next Sunday. We can't do that. It's something we have to live every single day. And we look at the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and know that it was not a supremacy of fear, it was a supremacy of love. That when, in fact, on the cross, as he died for every sin that you have committed and took the punishment for every sin you ever committed, when he said, it is finished, he didn't mean it's all over, they got me at last. He meant, I have conquered, I have established something. I have overcome all these powers of evil. And it was in that triumph that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And it was in that act of triumph that Jesus, our Lord and God, then ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father. And we are told, while there, he's preparing a place for us, that where I am, there you'll come too. What a wonderful promise. We can't, you know, fall into the trap of thinking what we accomplish here on earth, what material gains we get, are really what's important. If I can get a better car, or if I can get two cars, and if I can get a yacht or some sort of a boat, and if I can get a better house and move from one neighborhood to a better neighborhood again, these are all things that I need to do because it's so important that I succeed here on earth. And that's the lie the devil plants in our minds. Because Jesus is preparing a place for us, that this is just a stage toward it. On the Labrador coast, where I ministered for some time, villages are very small and scattered. And sometimes people who were out by the edge of the sea to do their fishing lived there in their main house, in a house. When the winter came, it was too cold to stay there, and they couldn't get water, so they had to move inland further into the wooded area where they would be more sheltered, that they'd have wood and water and those things. And I remember the bishop, one of my predecessors, saying, a very, very godly man, he went into this very humble house, very humble little shack, really, clean and tidy, but nothing to it at all. And the lady who was getting a cup of tea ready for the bishop said, you know, my lord, it's not much, but we're only Biden here. We're only Biden here. Now, I don't know how well you know Newfoundland Canadian English, but Biden means we're only going to be living here for a short while. Now, she meant we're only out here in the shack while we're fishing, and as soon as September comes, we're going to move in and live in a much better house. This is a temporary place. We're only Biden here. But we must remember that that's all we're doing here on earth. We're only Biden here till we go to our proper home. And Jesus is preparing that for you and for me. And how can we be at all selfish and keep it to ourselves? That's the biggest trap into which the Christian church has fallen. This exclusiveness which says, we got it. Everyone else, if they haven't got it, well, that's not my responsibility. That's somebody else's responsibility. And it's not. It rests with you and it rests with me. And I commend you that you have not fallen into the trap of saying that anything goes. Because that's how Anglicans are identified around the world. Oh, yes, well, you're an Anglican. You can go along with anything. It's amusing, but it's also tragic. Because many people think that. Many Anglicans think it. Oh, well, you might believe in this, I might believe in that. That's one of our strengths. We can believe in anything. Now, there's a great diversity of things that we can believe in without other Anglicans believing in it until you get down to the essentials. And when you get down to the essentials, to the main thing that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you can't have any difference of opinion because that's what the faith is built on. That is the foundation. Now, when the gospel was read this morning, we were told that Jesus ascended up on high, ascended into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God the Father. I love the story that was told, and forgive me if you've heard it before, but we can be reminded of it. A young man in England, brilliant pianist at the age of 17. Incredible. They thought, this man is so good. Before the days of Kiwanis music festivals and that sort of thing, we've got to let the public see and hear just how good he is. And so his friends hired a hall in London which could seat exactly 1,000 people. And they publicized it well, and sure enough, on the night of his performance, 1,000 people showed up. Every single seat was filled. And this young man came out and sat somewhat nervously on the stage till he got going. He did all the little quirks of getting his cufflinks in the right position and so on. And he raised his hands and down they came and he started. And for the next 90 minutes, everyone sat there spellbound as the music just poured out of him, a real prodigy. And when he was finished, the place rose up in applause, everyone clapping for him. He took a little bow and he went in behind the curtain. But the applause didn't stop. The people kept standing and shouting out, more, 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 bravo, bravo, whatever they would want to shout out in those days in England. And the manager said, you've got to go out and play something else for them. And he said, I can't go out and play anything else. I just played everything I know. I haven't got another thing to play. Well, he said, I guess if you haven't, you haven't. But at least you can go out and take a bow, another bow. He says, I can't do that. He says, you can't do it. 1,000 people are out there cheering for you, and you can't go out and take a bow. He said, 1,000 people are not cheering for me. He said, what do you mean? He said, you go out and look through the curtain. You look up in the balcony, and you'll see a man up there who's not clapping, who's not standing, who's sitting down with his arms folded, and he doesn't look very happy. So the manager came and opened the curtain and looked up, and sure enough, up there in the corner was this old fella, and he didn't look happy at all. And he wasn't clapping. And he wasn't standing. So he came back and said to the young man, oh, but don't be fussy, you know, 999 people are cheering for you. What's the difference if one old fuddy-duddy didn't like what you did? He said, there's a big difference. Because that man who's not clapping, that man who's not standing up, that man you call an old fuddy-duddy, that man is my music teacher. And until he stands up and claps for what I've done, I'm not satisfied. I haven't done well enough. Now let's fast forward to the Acts of the Apostles. A young man there, perhaps over 17, but still a young man, preached the greatest sermon ever recorded. You can read it in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. The young man was Stephen. When he finished preaching that remarkable sermon, they didn't clap for him or stand up for him. They threw him over a side of a cliff and start stoning him with rocks. That's the price he had to pay for that wonderful witness he made for Jesus. But as he's dying, his last words are, he says, I see the heavens opening up. And get this, he says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We just heard about him sitting at the right hand of God. I would like to think that Jesus is standing rather than sitting in his regular position, because this man, who's the first recorded one to shed his blood for Jesus Christ, first adult to shed his blood for Jesus Christ, has made such a wonderful witness that even Jesus can't remain sitting anymore. He has to stand up and he has to applaud Stephen for what he has done. And my dear friends and partners in the gospel, I like to believe from time to time that Jesus has stood up and applauded you for what you've done here in Richmond. You have had the courage to take a stand and say, this is what I believe, because this is what the Scripture teaches me to believe. And you've started something. You've lit a spark which will enkindle a flame across this country of ours. But let me finish, and I do mean finish. I know all the preacher's tricks of let me finish, but one last comment, one last word. You know how it goes. This is going to finish. I want to finish, and I wouldn't. I really don't want to finish on this note, but I think I have to. And that is, as wonderful as what you're doing is, to give you a warning. Now go back to the scripture again. You see, I don't think for one minute Satan likes what you've done. He doesn't like that you're here this morning doing it in this way. He doesn't like what I'm saying here this morning. And Satan has one wonderful weapon which he uses to great effect. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis. His brothers have come down to buy the grain, and eventually Joseph says, look, I'm Joseph. I'm the one you sold. Get rid of. And they are reconciled. And when he asks about his father, our father is still back there, he said, I want you to bring my father down to the land of Goshen. And he gives them all kinds of mechanisms whereby Israel can be brought down in comfort. He's a very, very old man and hasn't got long to live. And as they're going back, quite happy now that Joseph is not mad with them, as they're leaving, they turn to him, and the last words Joseph says to them as they're setting out to bring their father back down is, now listen, boys, don't go falling out amongst yourselves along the way. And that's the weapon that Jesus uses. For those who have made a stand for Jesus, he over and over again will get them to start falling out amongst themselves, quarreling often over things that are not very important at all. So I'm not just saying this to you. I say it to every congregation I speak to. I say it at every board meeting I attend. Don't let the devil destroy us that way. We've come this far in such a wonderful manner. We come here this morning and we exalt Jesus ascending into heaven. Let us also pray that we will be able to put Satan behind us and go forward, having differences, but not differences that really matter, differences that can be resolved by the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus our King. Amen.